I want to talk to you this morning for a few moments on a subject that's simply entitled The Transforming Power of the Word of God. Church, this is the infallible, untouchable Word of God. From Genesis to Revelation, it's His breath. The Bible said all Scripture was given by inspiration. The word inspiration comes from the Greek word theopneustos, which means the breath of God. So God breathed into those men, and they gave us the word we have before us. And I know that Mr. Brown and all of his tryings in his little book, you know, that he started out with, this is a novel based on truth. It's a lie based on more lies. And we're talking about, you know, Da Vinci Code. They made that movie. I won't watch nothing else Opie has anything to do with. Hello? Amen. I'm sorry, folks, but he got on the wrong side of the block. Opie was a good kid, but he went crazy when Andy died. Well, it's before he died, after he got off from under his hand. Glory. Hello? Some of y'all going, who are we talking about? Well, he came Richie Cunningham, and then suddenly became a director, and then he directed the Da Vinci Code, and I got nothing else for him. Hello? As an actor was in that movie, I don't watch nothing else he's in. I don't care how good somebody says that movie is. I don't care how good he can act. He got in the Da Vinci Code, and he tried to tell the people of this world, Jesus Christ is not true, this Bible ain't true, and I got nothing else for them. Because they based everything on lies. You could go take everything they said they based it on, and they can't prove one bit of it. They said that they said it was like that because the canon of Scripture only came into effect 300 years after Jesus died. The truth of the matter is, at the meeting of Nicene, or wherever they met, the early church fathers voted to keep canon of Scripture that was being used by everybody.
That's right.
And that's what I have in my hand right now, 66 books that made it through the world and through history, undaunted. Hello? This year, 2013, beginning January 1, the Church of God set forth an initiative to have 100,000 people sign up to read the Bible through in 2013. Now, we got 79,000 members in Alabama, so it ought to be 79,000 people who read the Bible through next year in Alabama alone. Hello?
Amen.
But if you want to sign up, you can have one of these papers that are out on the table. It says, I will sign up online to be part. I do not have the internet access, but will need the state office to register for me online. You'll fill that out and just turn it in. I will get it to the state office, or you can mark that, and I'll send it to them so they know you're going to sign up online. Now, don't take that paper and sign up for it and then not do it, because a man that makes a vow and doesn't keep it ain't worth the kingdom of God. That's in the Bible. So when you promise somebody you're going to do something, you don't do it. You go back and tell them if you can't, just don't do it. Because if you don't, they think you're a liar. Hello?
Amen.
That's good preaching. Amen. I see someone say, well, I preach, well, that's awful or brash. No, that's true. That's just like, well, now I didn't lie. I just didn't tell the truth. Let's quit being politically correct and let's call it what it is. I mean, you know, we got folks today that don't have affairs. They just commit adultery. Hello? If you committed adultery, you broke the law of God, and you got to repent. I guess I got to amen myself, because some of y'all nodding, most of you just sitting there, what's this all about? This is about us not reading the Bible, so we start accepting other junk. Hello? And a guy told me the other day, said, I've read this book, and this book says you're going to be judged by this book, not them other books you read. When I get to the throne of God, he's not going to turn to some writing by Charles Darwin and say, okay, did you live according to the codes of a man who really wished he'd never wrote anything? Y'all do know that Charles Darwin studied armadillos, three-toed sloths, and turtles and come up with the idea of the origin of the species. He even ate armadillo, said it tastes like duck. I'm not eating one to find out, but glory. If you want to sign up, these papers are out there. Pastor's making the commitment the first 7 days of this year there will be scripture read aloud in the sanctuary if I have to be the only one doing it. I also have it on CD and I'll keep it running, but all first 7 days of this year there will be scripture read in this sanctuary except while we're having church. Then we'll have scripture while we're preaching. Hello?
Amen.
Amen. During the week, for the first 7 days of the year, scripture will be read in this sanctuary, because you know what? The devil could care less about a lot of things, but he don't want you to know the word of God. Because if you really understand this word, start to use it, you got power to overcome him. Could you say amen? Glory, that's good preaching. I'm fixing to get started. The transforming power of the word of God, Hebrews 4 and 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder the soul, the spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto his eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed unto the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. But let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you today, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Move on us, Father, with your love, for it is in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen and amen. Reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look him right now and say, hey, I need the word.
Little limp, everybody.
Glory. Amen. When we begin to read this, I want you to understand the warning from the writer of Hebrews, and I believe it was Paul. You can believe who you want to. But the writer of Hebrews is telling us, first of all, he starts out in the part in the 12th verse with the word for, or therefore, tying it to the what was going on before. And what he's saying is, if you don't watch what you're doing, you're going to fall in the same trap those people before you did. Amen. You ever notice in the Old Testament the Jews would get right and they'd really sell out to God, and then the next thing you know, they'd quit reading their Bibles, they'd quit studying the scripture, they'd quit doing the things they're supposed to do, and the next thing you know, they'd be back in trouble crying for God to come and get them and to pull them out of fire and get them out of all the trouble they were in. And you know what the writer of Hebrews is simply saying? Hey, watch so you won't be like a roller coaster in your relationship with God, because if you're inconsistent in your worship and you're inconsistent in the study of the word and you're inconsistent in your prayer life, you will be no better than the group that was before you. But every time you look up, you're going to be in trouble. Every time you look up, you're going to have problems. I have people come to me all the time, Pastor, how do I get out of this? I can't promise you you won't have to go through the fire. I can't promise you you're not going to have to go through the storm. I cannot promise you you're not going to have trouble, because the Bible said many are the afflictions of the saints of the Most High God. But I can promise you that if you go through the fire and you're where you need to be with God, you will not be in that fire alone. If you get in a storm, he has the ability to bring you through that storm and help you make it when trouble comes. But it's all going to be based on the dedication you give to him. Could you say amen?
Amen?
What I'm saying is, a lot of the problems we have in our life we bring on ourselves because we close the door between us and God. Someone told me, said, God never speaks to me. I said, you ever open his mouth? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh, and it dwelt among us. And then he came to his own, and his own received him not. That's still happening. I preached about it last week. We need this book. God can speak to you when you read it. Amen. I mean, when I got saved, there were sayings in the Church of God that didn't make a lot of sense if you didn't understand them, but everybody used them. You know, he got the victory. Well, what about somebody been in the Church of God? I had no clue what victory was. Glory. And then they start saying, hey, you need to pray through. Any of y'all ever prayed through? I mean, I'd pray all night, couldn't find through. I mean, I was going to work, and I was like, man, I got to prop my eyebrows up, keep from going dead right here in work. You know, I'd be sitting in class somewhere doing something, and I wasn't used to that. And I mean, I'm about to die because I'm staying up all night and all day praying, trying to get hold to God. And I bumped into one of our old preachers, Brother Vernon Clemens. And I was sitting there one day, and he said, "Hey, boy, you know, sometimes you can't pray through." I like that because sometimes you can pray and pray and pray, but God can't reveal to you an answer because you've never read the answer, so you don't know what the answer is. God will bring to remembrance that you put in your mind, but if you ain't read it, he can't bring it back to remembrance. You know what he said? He said, "Boy, sometimes you can't pray through, you got to read through." I said, "Dude, what?" He said, "Get a Bible down and go to reading." He said, "I bet you if you'll read for 30 minutes an hour, God will give you an answer to your problem somewhere down the line." And I'm sitting there and I opened the Bible and I didn't know where to start. So I just grabbed 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and I hit that 14th verse. "Now thanks be unto God who always causes me to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest his savor in every place." And I said, "Man, I got victory because I understand the word of God. It's going to give me victory." Could you say amen? Glory. Amen. You see, I want to give you four things today that's going to help us understand the transforming power of the Word of God. First of all, it is a living Word. Hebrews 4:12a said, "For the Word of God," amen, "is quick and powerful." That word "quick" comes from the word "zon," which simply means living. It's alive. So if you read it this way, it says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful." Glory. Do you know if you were to go to Washington, D.C. to the Library of Congress, they claim to have the biggest, largest library in the world. There's 130 million volumes laying on its shelves that are over 530 miles long. Glory. That's bad. Do you know the collection includes 29 million books, other printed material, 2.7 million recordings, 12 million photographs, 4.8 million maps, and 58 million manuscripts? Yet among all of these volumes, the only one that can claim to be a living and alive and powerful are the copies of the Bible that are laying on those shelves. Amen. Books were written for certain time frames, fit that time frame. But the Bible just kind of keeps expanding. And it's still just as real today as it was 2,000 years ago when it was birthed in the minds of those men anointed by the Holy Ghost. Could you say amen? Amen. Praise God. Amen. It's a living word. Amen. Emphatic position with original language. The word of God is not a dead letter. It's not something God wrote so you could read it and it not be applicable to your name today. Hey, somebody tell me, they say, "Well, you got to be relevant." You know what they think relevant is? Is wearing blue jeans on Sunday morning and walking in with their hair stuck straight up in the air like they got their finger in a socket somewhere. I had a guy ask me one time, he said, "Hey, I hear you're looking for a youth pastor." I said, "Not unless you learn how to fix your hair." Glory. "Ain't even no need you applying." I said, "Do what my church look like that? I figure I need to help him. Take up an offering and get a haircut." Glory. "Well, I'm being relevant." I said, "Well, really? To a peacock or what?" I had a pastor tell me he was really serious. He said, "I had a breakthrough at my church." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, I wore blue jeans on Sunday night." And I said, "I remember when a breakthrough was somebody got saved or people got healed or people got delivered, and now we think we got a breakthrough because we're wearing blue jeans." Oh, come on, church, smile at me. Somebody said, "Preacher, what are you talking about?" I don't have to wear blue jeans to be relevant. I don't have to change this book to be relevant. This book is relevant right now. I guarantee you, if there's problems in your life, if you'll start reading the Bible, those problems will find a way to get in that word somewhere and find an answer, and it's there. Could you say amen? Amen. Why? Because the word is alive. It will help you. Could you say amen? The word of God's not only a living word, but the word of God's a powerful word. Notice what he said. "For the word of God is living, it's also powerful." The word translated powerful comes from the Greek word energeia. We get the word energy from it. So it simply says the word of God has the ability to give you energy, to put you to work. Uh-oh. Talked some of y'all out of it already. Oh, I'm serious. There's some folks in this church, they're so bad off, they wouldn't even leave Job because they're afraid they read it wrong. They think it's Job. They ain't about to read that book. Glory. Smile. Come on, church. But the truth of the matter is, the Word of God's powerful. It's full of energy. It has the ability to do things in your life and to energize you. Could you say amen? Any of y'all remember the story of the mutiny on the Bounty? Amen. You know, Captain Bligh, and they overthrew him, and they took over, and they finally get down and they land on this little island out in the Pacific. I think the island's called Pitcairn. Amen. And they get there, and there's 23 women and children, and one man left after 4 years of drinking and carrying on and fighting and killing each other. And the only guy left is a guy named John Adams. And he's digging around in the chest trying to find something because he ain't got nobody else to fight and kill until some of them kids get older so he can figure out some way to kill them. And so he had to give up on his fighting and killing because he'd done killed the last man besides him. And he's digging around that chest, and he finds the Bible that belonged to the ship, the Bounty. And he starts reading it. Mutiny on the Bounty is based on a true story. Do you realize today that there's 100-something people lives on that island, and every one of them are Christian? Because Mr. Adams began to give that word to those kids after it went through him and changed his life. And because of the life-giving power of that word, everybody on that island began to give their hearts to God and began to translate themselves to him. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? I'm telling you, the word of God will change your life. The word of God is alive and it's powerful. And if we in the church would just realize what is at our hand that we could grab a hold of and use it, could you say amen? It's really tangible to the world we live in today. Amen. Isaiah 55 and 11 says this, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereunto I sent it. God's word was sent to us for what reason? He gave us the word that we might have power, that we might have anointing. Could you say amen? Well, preacher, what are you talking about? Let me ask you something. As an evangelist, one time I got excited and decided I'd do me a little survey. And I started asking people at churches, what is the real power of the church? Do you know I asked over 100-some-odd people 1 year in Church of God, Assembly of God, a couple of Methodist churches, a couple of independent churches. And do you know out of that 100-something people, all but two of them missed it? And I bet if I stood outside and asked you, most of you have already mused in your mind your answer, and you're going to say, Holy Ghost, because that's where we're Pentecostal. But that is not the power of the church. And that's where we've missed it in the church world as Pentecostals. We think because I get a few goosebumps every once in a while, I got some power and I got some authority. Can I tell you, just because you get excited and shout every once in a while, don't mean you got anything with God. Come on, church. Amen. See, some of y'all right now mad at me. Well, bless God, you don't like shouting. Some of y'all see me. I don't have a problem with it when it's right. Come on, church. But just jumping up shouting don't mean you got nothing. The devil could care less how often you run up and down that aisle. He hates it when you start bowing your knee. And he really hates it when you've been reading the word and you start quoting the word back to God while you're praying. Come on, church. Amen. Because, you know, God really likes it. I don't know about y'all, but if you ever wrote anything and somebody come to you and said they read it, and start reading it to you, and you're like, hey, that's some of my stuff. You know, and it'll make you get the tension. Can you imagine how God feels when you're down there praying, and all of a sudden you look up and say, but your word says. That's right. And you start quoting his word to him, and then you just look and say, well, why don't you just be a God of your word? That's all I'm asking you to do. And I guarantee you he'll fulfill his word. Why? Because the word says his word will not return void. It will accomplish what he had it to do in your life. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. Amen. But y'all sitting there say, well, preacher, what are you talking about? Why is that important? That we know what the power of the church is. Simple. Too many of us don't understand the power and the authority that's in the church. Listen to Daniel chapter 12, verse 7. And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time and times and a half, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. That's why it's important. Daniel says when Satan and the enemy has managed to scatter the power of the holy people, what's going to happen? All kind of evil things will be accomplished on the face of the earth. You say, well, preacher, what's that got to do with me? Paul telling in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He said, what are you talking about? This is the power that the church world needs to have a hold of. And church, what really bothers me is that in 2012, this is the least read book of the people that's in this building right now. We'll read novels and we like to read those love stories, and we got kids wanting to read Star Wars and fights and all that kind of stuff. And we got women say, oh, I like poetry and I like prose and I like beautiful stuff. It's in here, honey. If you'll go read it, everything you can read somewhere else, you can find it in here. Come on, church. Amen. You say, what are you talking about? There's love stories in here. Man, they're awesome. There is some war stories in here. You won't ever find better war stories. I mean, let's face it. There's one in there where one guy takes his old little armor bearer, jumps out on a whole group of the other fellas, and the armor bearer ain't even got a sword. He said, look, I'll kill the first and you get his sword and we'll wipe them all out. Glory. Man, that's what I call war stories. They're in here. Love stories. Man, there's love stories in here. And I know somebody said, well, now, Brother Ken, there's not any bad stuff in there. You know, the Song of Solomon has never been taught in a Church of God Sunday school because we're afraid of the discussions that would break from it. And I'm not telling you that by accident. I asked a question in Cleveland one day. I said, why do y'all not teach out of the Song of Solomon? The guy said, well, you just don't understand what people might say and run with it. We had that going on. You know what he's saying? We are so messed up in this world that if we start talking about loving somebody, we get stupid. Because we don't know you can love somebody without getting weird with it. Come on, church.
The truth, amen.
Oh, that's good preaching. Amen. But now notice, has Satan not managed to scatter the power of the holy people? We're all the time running around talking about, well, I just wish we had healing in the church again. Healing never left the church. God's never changed. We just quit reading this book that told us how it was going to happen and the authority that would give us the ability to see it happen. And because of that, it ain't happening anymore. Amen. Come on, church. Amen. I still believe where people are getting healed by the power of God and people are getting touched by the power of God, that this word still has the ability to give us the anointing of God to see those things happen. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. Well, I wish I could see my loved ones saved, but it just don't look like it's going to happen. If we get back in this book, miracles will begin to happen in the house of God again. Come on, church. Hallelujah. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? You talk about, oh, I just don't know what I'm going to do. The devil's all over me. You know, we used to think that was a real good testimony. We'd come to church, somebody jump up, well, the devil's been riding me like a horse. Well, throw the stupid saddle off. You're not impressing me telling me the devil's been wearing you out. If you're getting wore out, it's because you ain't had your nose in a book and found out greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And when the devil comes against you, you got to do what Jesus did. When he battled him in the wilderness, he never came against him with his own power and his accusation. He simply looked at the devil and said, it is written. And if we'll hide the word of God in our heart, it is a power that'll make us overcomers against the power of evil that comes against us. Could you say amen?
Amen.
Glory. Book of 2 Chronicles chapter 17. I want to show you something. I was reading this the other night, and I thought I was going to use it for its own sermon, but it ended up in the sermon. Jehoshaphat's taken over the place of Israel. And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places of groves out of Judah. Also, the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, even to Ben-Hail and to Obadiah, and to Zechariah, and to Nenel, and to Micah, and to teach the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites, even Shimei, and Nathanai, and Zebediah, and Ashel, and Shemiramoth, and Jehohanan, and Adajan, and Tabajan, and Tobijah. Levites, with them was Elishama, amen, which means God hears, and Jeroboam, or Jerem, the priest. And they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord in them and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. And number 10 is where you need to hear. And the fear of the Lord fell upon the kingdoms of the land that were round about Judah, so that they made not war against Jehoshaphat. Amen. And some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and tributes of silver. And the Arabians brought him flocks, even 7,700 rams and 7,700 goats. And Jehoshaphat waxed great and exceedingly. What happened? He started teaching the word. And his enemies got afraid because the word of God got in the people. And you're saying, well, what I got to do to get the devil off of me? Put the word of God in your heart. And it will begin to give you power that will make you overcome. And the minute you begin to read that word, your enemy will begin to have fear come upon them. And notice, not only that, some of their very sworn enemies started bringing him presence and giving him power. I'm telling you, you get in the word, the very things that might tear you down will begin to bless you in this world through the power and the anointing of the word of God in your life. Could you say amen? Glory. I gotta hurry. The word of God's not only alive and powerful, but the word's a penetrating word. Hebrews 4:12, C part said, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul, the spirit, the joint, and the marrow. There were two types of swords the Roman soldier used. One of them was very long, very piercing. The other was a very short sword, but it had two sides to it, called a marchaura. Amen. It was always very sharp. They used it for close hand-to-hand type combat. It's the kind of sword Peter had when he reached up and he just flipped the guy's ear off. Hello? What the author's saying is that God's word can reach to the innermost recesses of our being. There's no heart too tough, no soul too dark. When God's will is in his word, it can pierce anyone. Could you say amen? There was a group called the Fire Club in Bristol, England. They used to like to make fun of George Whitefield when he was preaching. He would preach and they'd make fun of his scriptures, and they actually called him Mr. Squintum because George Whitefield was bad about squinting his eyes while he was preaching and reading the word and blinking. They made fun of him. He was a third. This man in particular, Mr. Thorpe, was a thoroughly nasty man. He didn't like the word of God. He didn't like George Whitefield. He didn't like anything had to do with anything he'd done. One day, the word of God got a hold of Mr. Thorpe. He not only left the Fire Club, which made it disband, but he personally won every one of those men to God and became a great preacher in the British Isles. One of George Whitefield wrote of him and said he was one of my greatest converts because he was the deepest in sin of anybody I ever met in my life till the word of God pierced his soul. Hallelujah. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Somebody said, well, God, I've read the word of God and it just hadn't done nothing for me. It's been all around me. Let it go through you. Amen. And once it's gone through you, it will change you. Could you say amen? Bible tells me they're walking on the road to Emmaus. They're headed down the road. The guy with them, they really don't know who he is because he hadn't revealed himself to them. And then suddenly Jesus reveals himself. And notice what they said. They said one to another in Luke 24:32, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened up the scriptures? Why? Because the scriptures will put a fire in your soul where nothing else will. Jeremiah said it this way, Jeremiah 29, but the word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. Now notice this, not only is it a living word and a powerful word, not only is it a penetrating word, but it's also a discerning word. Notice what Hebrews 4:12 tells us, and as a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him to whom we have to do. Yes. Notice what he said. According, if you end that just a little different. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open to him with whom we have to give an account. The original text would take you in that direction. Not just to do with, but I got to give an account to him.
That's right.
Amen. Three things I want to leave with you in this part. God sees everything. There is no escape. We want God to see us when we're hurting. We want God to see us when everything's going wrong. We want God to look on us when everything's wonderful and we're on the mountain, but we sure don't want him to catch us when we're doing something we ain't supposed to be doing. What this simply says is everybody is exposed for who you are when you come to God. Any of y'all know the evangelist David Ring? Any of y'all remember him? Great man of God. Had cerebral palsy. He's a great preacher. I was privileged to go hear him one night in Alex City. He come walking out there, and boy, he was dressed to the T. He had on the tie bar and had on cufflinks, and man, he was dressed, had a vest on. I mean, he was sharp. And he started preaching about man looks on the outside, but God sees the inside. And while he's preaching, he kicked his shoes off, and the whole end of his socks was out. And he'd stand there, but he'd got to make sure everybody saw him, just like we said, man, what do you think? And he named off what kind of suit he had on and what kind of shoes he had on. He said, oh, they're sharp, aren't they? And everybody, yeah. And he kicked his shoes off and walked out there with his toes sticking out. I said, what do you think about me now? He preached on a little while, and he took his coat off, and his shirt sleeves were shredded. He still had his vest on. He looks like he still had that nice tie. And he walked around a little while. He said, what do you think about me now? But when he turned around, the back of the vest was tore up. It was just hanging on him. He finally took the vest off. He didn't even have to undo it. He just flipped it out and threw it away. His tie was cut off just past the end of where the vest was at. He said, what do you think about me now? His point was, when he walked out there, you could see the outer man that looked like he walked right out of GQ. But on the inside, there was a lot of things that stuck out. But God saw it. There's a scripture in the Bible that I was reading the other day about a guy named Naaman. And it talked about him in his gear. He was a leader of the army of Assyria. And he wore his armor with pride and with dignity. And he walked down the street and people waved at him and talked about him because he was such a great warrior for their city. You know what it said about him? But Naaman was still a leper. Those same people were cheering him when they got anywhere around if they'd known what he was. They would have stoned him to death if he'd been found in public. But they didn't see him for who he was because what he had on. And what we need to understand is the Word of God will open up your life where God sees what nobody else sees. God sees everything. There is no hiding. No matter what we do, God's going to see it. And the Word of God will reveal it to us, whether it be right or wrong. Amen. Thirdly, not only is there no escape and there is no hiding, but also God sees everything. And through his word, there is no excuse. The last part of verse 13 simply says this: open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. When the time comes to give an account to God, there'll be no excuse. The word of God's being preached. It is live. It is well. Romans chapter 3. Now we know that the things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. In other words, ain't nobody better than nobody else. It's the grace of God is our only hope. 2 Corinthians 5, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. The Word of God is alive, it's powerful, it's piercing, but it's also discerning. When you read this word, you'll find out things about yourself you didn't want to know. But that's what makes you get closer to God. One of the questions I was asked when I interviewed to be pastor here, someone asked me, did I believe in sanctification? I said, yes. She wasn't happy with that answer. So she said, but do you believe the way the Church of God believes? And I answered her and received a phone call the next day because She didn't agree with what I said to start with, and after she finally listened, she realized I actually quoted from the Declaration of Faith of the Church of God. We believe we are sanctified by the blood at salvation, by the Spirit at the point of sanctification, when the Spirit of God comes in and kills the Adamic nature, so that it's no longer natural for us to commit sin, and by the Word. Because as we read this book, we find out the rights and the wrongs of the world, and we understand how to live. And the more we read of this, the closer we will get to who God wants us to be. That's why you'll hear me say, I don't care what you believe. If it's not based on this, it is no good. I'm not knocking people. You got a right to your opinion. As long as you understand your opinion must be formed on what thus saith the Word of God. That's the only hope any of us has. Because when I stand in front of the judgment seat of God, I cannot talk about some philosopher. I can't quote Thomas Paine from the Age of Reasoning. I can't quote Charles Darwin. I can't quote some of the writers of the times. I can't stand there and say, well, wait a minute, John, Mr. Lenin and Mr. Marx said this. God don't care. He has His Word. And His Word is what we'll be judged by. His Word is what we're going to have to live by. I believe with all my heart that if everyone in this building would make this a part of their life every day, in a matter of weeks, there'd be transformations taking place in everybody's life. So I said, well, preacher, what about those already reading? You'd be surprised if you haven't read when you read through it again. I don't know exactly how many times I've read through the Bible, but every time I read, I find something I didn't see the last time I went through. Not the way I begin to see it now. Because it is alive. And we've used scripture for years that we didn't really understand what it was saying. It said, faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. And we've had preachers tell us that if you just memorize the scripture and quote it, it'll give you faith. That's not what that says. Because you see, there are two words in Greek that stand for word. One of them is called logos, ecclesiastical or written word. And the other is rhema, which means divine utterance. He said, faith cometh by hearing the word. But it's the word rhema, which means faith comes when God's anointed Spirit makes this more than just a written word. But it's as if God begins to speak to us while we're reading. Come on, church. Listen, let me ask you a question. Have you ever been sitting in church or reading the Bible and all of a sudden something in you, whoa, and you heard it 100 times, but all of a sudden you heard it for the first time? Peter's sitting there fumbling with his nets. Jesus is over there preaching. And he walks over to him. He said, hey, cast out your net. Peter said, I've been sitting here listening to your word, logos. I've been sitting here hearing you teach the scripture. He said, but at your divine utterance, at your word from your mouth that just spoke to my heart, although I think it's pretty stupid, I'm going to get back in this boat and I'm going to go out there and drop a net and see what happens. Come on, church. Read your Bible. It says the story there way. I just leaned it so you'd understand what was going on. Peter said, I've heard you over teaching scripture, and I've heard a lot of that already. But you just said something to me, and it struck something inside me. And so at your bidding, I'm going to do what I think is stupid. Number one, the fishing's best at night. Number two, he's been out there all night and ain't caught nothing. But you ever notice that his faith wasn't really where it ought to be? Because the Bible said he dropped a net when Jesus says, cast your nets. He dropped one net because he would just check and see if he had something to say. Wasn't long, he's calling back to the bank. Hey, some of you guys get some more boats and come out here. I can't get all the fish in that's in this net. Glory. Hello? What's wrong with church folks? God speaking to us to hear his word. And let it become alive in us and breed faith in us. And we're so used to the old way of not worrying about it that we don't believe God can do it enough to really go out and take a chance. Stand with me all over the house. I have always lived under the premise. I have a book written by a guy named Wartburg that just simply says you cannot walk on water unless you get out of the boat. Church, some of y'all are boat dwellers, and you're not ever going to know the joy of stepping on the water till you make up your mind that boat ain't what you need. We sit here in our icy igloos of religious atmosphere thinking because I got religion, I got it made, but religion's not the answer. It's relationship. That's always been the theme. The overriding theme of the entire scripture is relationship. And when you get relationship, it's going to change everything in your life. When the doctor says, it can't be. You're going to be dumb enough to believe you can get out of the boat, and it can be. And every time you might not make it. There may be some times you go under because your faith wanes. But God's always going to be there to help you. And whether you get what you've been praying for or not, he's going to pull you back to the top of that water, and you're going to walk back to the boat. I've always contended Peter learned more from the second walk on the water than he ever learned on the first one. And inevitably, somebody's going to walk up to me and say, well, where's that at? He walked the second time. How do you think he got back to the boat? It was that second walk that put him in the wilderness crying when everything went down the tubes at the cross. And he realized he failed God. It was the second walk that made him stand up on the day of Pentecost and preach the first Pentecostal message. It was that second walk that made him get crucified upside down because he realized how unworthy he really was. It was a second walk that had him preaching in Rome and other places where others wouldn't go. It was a second walk that made him be one of the greatest preachers of the gospel once he prayed through. And some of us need to get a hold of this book and learn all over again things we thought we already knew, and let it speak to us. Let it talk to us. Father, we thank you today, God, for your word. Master, you said it is not by might, nor by power, but by thy spirit, saith God. Father, I commend this congregation into your hand. Every heart, every life, every soul, touch us with your anointing today, God. Minister to us with your power. Holy God, let us feel the presence of your word move in us. In Jesus' precious name.